Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
How are we today? We're good? We nice and dry? If not, you will be by the time service is over, I promise. Just in time to get right back outside and do through it all over again. It's good to see everybody. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. We have been in a series called Come to the Table. And really the heart behind this series is an invitation. There's an invitation that Jesus is extending to each of us. And we've been looking through Scripture at this invitation and how it keeps getting progressively deeper and deeper and deeper. Did you know that you can have a deeper relationship with God than you do right now? How many of you believe that? I know I can have a deeper relationship. Matter of fact, we've been talking about this theme, this illustration that I've been using to help us understand that. And I've been talking about the home. I said you can measure the depth of a relationship by how far somebody makes it into your home, right? How many of you order pizza? Does the pizza guy come all the way inside? No, he stays on the porch, doesn't he? Yeah, he stays on the porch. There's that one level there. And then beyond the porch, there's the foyer. You come just inside, and maybe that's where guests or people come in, but they don't get much further than that. You really start to develop relationship with somebody when they get invited into the living room. You sit on the couch, that's where stories take place, you learn a lot about them when they come, but how many of you know it's something entirely different to get invited to the kitchen table? To be invited in, somebody prepared a meal for you, and that's where the most intimate conversations happen, is right there at the kitchen table. And really, this has been a conversation about trust and intimacy. You demonstrate trust when you let somebody into your home, and the further in that you go, the deeper the intimacy that's possible. Last week, we discovered with the woman at the well, there was an invitation Jesus made to purpose, that there are empty and thirsty things inside of us that will only be satisfied by spiritual things. And no matter how much you try externally to bring things in, looking for things or that relationship or that person or those objects that you can go and buy, it will never satisfy that longing that is inside of you. Jesus invited her to see purpose behind their relationship. And then we saw how only purpose can help us make sense of pain. That once you become a follower of Jesus, you can begin to see how even the deepest and darkest, most troubling times in your life can bear fruit, and you can see purpose in that pain. And can I just say this? If you're here today for the first time, maybe a friend or a family member invited you, I'm going to tell you this. They love you and have been praying for you. And we're super excited that you're here. They're excited that you're here. I mean, you know, that's a good friend that would reach out and say, hey, I've been receiving something, and I want you to receive it too as well. And I want you to know I'm super excited that you're here. We're leading up to Easter, both in our calendar and in our text. And for the rest of our time this month, we're going to be within the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. So I got a question for you. How do you think that you would live if you knew that you were only going to live into your 30s? I got some young people in the room, their eyes are this big. I got some older people in the room, their eyes are even bigger. How do you think you would live if you knew I'm only going to live into my 30s? How do you think that you would live if you knew you had about 3 years left? That make a change? Would that make a difference? If you knew you had just a few days left, what would you want to do? Who would you want to be with? What would you want them to know so that they could continue to do without you once you're gone? If you just had a few days to live, who would be the people that you would surround yourself with? What would be the things that you would say or to teach them? That's the heart and the mindset that Jesus has in these final moments. It's the kind of posture that we find him in. He knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's about to suffer death. He knows who he wants to spend his final moments with, and he knows exactly what he wants them to know. And that sets the stage for the passage that we're going to be in today out of John chapter 13. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end." It's a great phrase. Dr. Scott and I were talking about it this week. It literally means this, that he loved them in all their mess. How many of you have some mess and you're grateful that God loves you even in the middle of all of your mess? "During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus said," I can only imagine the tone in his voice when he said this, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I think there's a little bit of Cajun inside of Peter. Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," look at this, "you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Last verse, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Here's my question for you today. What's the invitation? What's the invitation here that Jesus is making? I'll tell you, it's an invitation to serve. An invitation to serve. Now listen, you would think that he would be inviting them to lead. He's about to be gone. They're going to have to carry this thing. You'd think it would be an invitation to lead. You would think maybe it'd be an invitation to be bold or to be courageous. You'd think he'd be inviting them to be great. How many of you know in our culture today, leadership abounds? You hear about it all the time. There are conferences and blogs and videos. Today, you can go to Amazon. There are over 80,000 books that you can buy today on Amazon with leadership in the title. Do you know how many have the word servant in the title? Less than one quarter of that. Less than one quarter of that. Could you imagine going to your boss today and saying, "Hey, I'd like to go to a servant conference later this year"? If he said yes, you probably couldn't find one to go to. This isn't the first lesson that Jesus gives about the topic of being a servant or about servanthood. In Matthew 18, we see the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest among them. Y'all remember reading that? And what does he do? He brings a child up next to him. He says, "Listen, those of you that want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be like this child." What's he saying? No rights, no claim to property, no accolades. Just come as you are. In Matthew 23, again, they're trying to figure out who among them will be the greatest leader. And he gives them this phrase. He says, "The greatest among you will be a servant." And this time in John chapter 13, it's a little different. Jesus doesn't just tell them about servanthood, he shows them. I mean, some of the most powerful messaging you can see in somebody's life is not what they tell you, but what you see take place and how they do this. He says, "I have given you an example." The Greek word there is pattern. I've given you a pattern. What do we do patterns for? They teach us how to do this over and over again to the same way. And you need to know, John's writings is full of patterns. The Gospel of John is one of my favorites of all time, and he shows us these things about Jesus that we don't really get to see elsewhere. There's a pattern that we see. I call it the swoop, right? It's from high to low and then back high again. You see this all throughout John's writing. Jesus was present at creation, was he not? That's pretty high, right there among the Trinity. And then he came low to be born as a baby, John tells us. He lived as a man, only then to be returned and raised to heaven. Up, down, up. You'll see that? Lifted up on the cross, buried in a tomb, and then resurrected into glory. Up, down, up. We see this pattern all throughout John's writing. Here, he's at the seat of honor at the table. And he steps aside from the table, takes the posture of a servant, and by the time the story is over, he stands up, modeling what it's going to look like after he's dead, and goes back to the seat of honor at the table, up, down, up. He even takes off his outer garments, like the priest would, and then he goes and he kneels and takes the position of a servant. That's low, only to stand up again, put his outer garment back on, indicative of the glory that he set aside for us to live like us, only to go put it back on one day, seated now at the right hand of the Father. It's beautiful. It's amazing when you see this language here in Scripture. How many of you realize what Jesus modeled Jesus meant? If you ever wonder, what was he talking about? Just look at what he was doing, what Jesus modeled Jesus meant. Well, Pastor Don, what did he model about servanthood? Here's what I tell you. Number one, for those of you that are taking notes, the way up is actually down. The way up is actually down. Jesus is making an invitation to serve, not because he doesn't want his disciples to be great leaders. He's making that invitation because that's precisely how you become a great leader. You go low. Y'all seeing this today? There's an invitation to a greater level of leadership that's available to those who seek to lead, but you have to stoop low. Everybody say stoop low. You have to stoop low in order to get there. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. That's up. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. That's low. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. Back up again. And gave him the name above all other names. The way up is actually down. And it can be hard sometimes to wrap our brains around why this particular action of washing feet is so important. There's a lot of religious and ceremonial and religious meaning to this act. It was an act of hospitality. It was an act of humility. It was an act of service that took place. When a guest arrived at your home, they would have their feet washed as a sign of welcome and respect. But I'm sure, as you can imagine, if you've ever seen somebody's feet, it wasn't a glamorous job. It was also the job of a household servant, or maybe perhaps an indentured slave that would perform the dirty task. And for Jesus himself to wash the feet of the disciples was completely unfathomable. Why would our Lord and Savior do that very thing? No wonder why Peter had a hard time with this. He said, no way, Lord. You're not washing my feet. There's no way. You're the Christ. Yet here's the invitation that Jesus makes to us. Number two, the remedy for a prideful thought is an action of humility. The remedy, those of you that struggle, I don't know, I mean, I just feel so much pride, I'm struggling with my pride, all that, serve. Serve. It's very hard to think highly of yourself when you're on your knees washing some dirty feet. It's really hard. The remedy for that prideful thought is an action of humility. Usually, if there was no servant present to wash their feet, do you know what they would do? They would just eat with dirty feet. I just want you to know how crazy this is. In the time that we're talking about, they were walking around, they were sharing dirt roads and streets with horses and donkeys and livestock, and they weren't wearing rubber boots. What were they wearing? Sandals. The same place where the animals would poop, they were walking in that same dust and everything else. And you need to know the table that they were sitting at wasn't like ours with the table and chairs where your feet are neatly tucked in under the table away from eyesight. No, the table was shorter. They reclined at the table, which means their feet were out to the sides. Let me help you. Your feet would be near my face and near my plate while you ate, and mine would be near yours. Some of you are cringing right now. That's what it was like. Imagine thinking to yourself, I would rather smell their feet while I eat than do the task of a lowly servant. Yet that's what would happen. Now, you read this entire account and it's fascinating because there was a servant present. When you read just a few verses before, the disciples and Jesus are talking about where are we going to eat the Passover, and Jesus says, hey, go follow the man carrying a jar of water, and when you get to his house, ask his master where he is prepared for me to eat with my disciples. That servant was carrying probably the same water that Jesus used that day to wash their feet. And I don't know about you, and I can't say this with great certainty, but I imagine they were in an upper room because it was on the second story of this house, which means they had to enter into the lower story or the other part of the house where the servant was, and the servant probably would have washed their feet had Jesus not orchestrated this opportunity for them beforehand. Isn't it just like Jesus to put you in a place to orchestrate something that, man, there's not a servant anywhere to be found just to see what you would do? Ever walk by trash in a parking lot? Oh, somebody's going to pick that up. That's not me. Ever go to your kitchen and there's a full trash can there? Men, what do? Oh, that doesn't happen at your house? Like it doesn't mind? Mm-hmm. How about that dirty diaper? Somebody's going to come around and change that thing eventually. Yeah, no, it's a servant. Jesus puts you in these situations to see what kind of servant you are. There should be a servant there to do that menial task, like who's going to put your shopping cart away when you get back to the car? Now I'm stepping on some toes. It's hard to think highly of yourself when you're doing lowly tasks. Can you think about the intimacy that it took? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you right now would say, I'm proud of my feet? Put them up here, Pastor Don. Take a photo. Let's have anybody want to have a foot beauty contest right now? I came to church to hear the word of God, and I went home with a trophy. I've got the most pretty feet in the congregation. Now, some of you already curled your toes up underneath, crossed your ankles. You really don't. You got shoes on and you still don't want people to see your feet. Let's be honest. Some of you wouldn't even want me to see your floorboards of your vehicle right now, much less your toes. But I'll bet this happened. I'll bet when Jesus kneeled down, I mean, it took some intimacy to be able to entrust your feet to your Savior. Arguably the dirtiest part about you, the part that you're least proud of. And I can only imagine what it was like for our Savior to kneel down. I mean, you know, he was gentle. He was careful. He was deliberate. It's not like he stood there and go, oh, God, what happened? Oh, man, Thomas, bro, we got to talk. No, he was gentle. He was careful. And if you haven't met that Savior who takes the dirtiest parts of you and is careful with them, who is tender with them, who doesn't make you feel bad about them, but washes them and helps you, I want to introduce you to that Savior today that we read about here in Scripture. He treated their filth with dignity. He had to kneel both with his body and what else? With his heart. He had to kneel with his heart. He took a towel and he wrapped himself with it. And you want to talk about an invitation to a greater relationship? Look at this. He used what he was wearing to make them clean. He used what he was wearing to make them clean. Now listen, there's no way to keep one towel clean after washing one foot. Imagine what it looked like after 24 feet, 12 disciples. And I have this image in my mind of that towel just getting dirtier and dirtier and dirtier with each person that he served, each person that he cleaned, and each disciple watching it happen. Could you imagine? The first one, white. And after you get up, it's dirty. And your feet are clean. Jesus came clean. We came dirty. Jesus leaves dirty. We leave clean. What an amazing illustration. What an amazing illustration. But he didn't just hold the towel. He wore it. He wore it on himself. Look what 1 Peter says. He himself, this is a man who sat and let Jesus wash his feet. He said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Paul said this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What do you think was going through Peter's mind when it came to be his turn and he knew that Jesus was about to take on his dirt? I think that's why he said, no, Lord, are you sure? Like, my dirt? I know where I've stepped today. And I wish I had known you were going to do this. I'd have rinsed them off before I got here. How many of you feel like that sometimes when you face to face with your sin in front of a Savior? If I had known, Jesus, you were willing to do this for me, I would have cleaned myself up a little bit. Aren't you grateful for a Savior that doesn't ask you to get clean on your own before he comes to clean you in his sacrifice? John 13, verse 7 through 8, Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. In the Greek, this is the most negative thing you could say. It's like, not in a million years, no way over my dead body is this happening. You can't get any stronger language than what Peter's saying here. And Jesus so graciously says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. That word share means part or participation. He's like, he's saying, if I don't wash you, you have no participation with me. There's a beautiful piece of theology that's tucked into this story, and I want to help you see it. I don't want you to miss it. Verse 8 through 10, I want you to say these highlighted words with me. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash, that's the same word, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, but that's a different word. It's a different word there. He says, except for his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Everywhere in this story that we see the word wash is this Greek word, nepto. It means to wash a body part, like wash your hands or wash your feet. But in verse 10, Jesus uses the word luo. Luo means to bathe all over, to bathe all over. Now, the distinction is important because Jesus is trying to tell them how to live clean and holy. When you and I, as sinners, place our trust in Jesus as a Savior, we are bathed all over. Our sins are washed away and forgiven. Watch this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And he uses that word, but you were washed all over. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I used this next verse, Titus 3:5, last week. And he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's why Hebrews 10:7 can tell us that I will remember their sins and their lawlessness no more. Your sins, when you come and place your life in the trusting hands of our Savior, He washes you clean from the top down, remembers your sin no more. You've been cleansed. But how many of you know, as a believer who walks in this world, it's easy to become defiled again? Just turn on your television. Right, listen to the radio. And when you've been washed and clean and bathed all over, listen to me, you don't need to be bathed all over again. You just need to have that dirty part cleansed away. One of the things I enjoy watching in our congregation, because not everybody grows up in a church like this, is at the end of the service when I give an invitation to be born again, and I see hands go up all over. God, save me, help me, forgive me. And then the next week I do the same invitation and I watch that same hand go up again. And they mean well. They just don't understand what I'm trying to share with you right now. When Jesus comes and washes you clean, you are clean. You may have been dirty for 30 years. One moment in His presence can make what is spiritually dead in you completely alive. You don't need to raise your hand every single Sunday if you're trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But listen, if there's a part of you that is dirty, a part of you that's been defiled, you watched something you shouldn't have watched, you went somewhere you shouldn't have gone, you clicked something that you shouldn't have gone, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. There's still need for us to be washed so that we can have participation with Him. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Let me show you a little cleaner. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says to Peter, you're clean and justified because you've trusted in me, but if I don't wash you from time to time, you'll have no participation with me. I'm going to say it a little more clearly this way. When I trust in Jesus, I'm forgiven and fully cleansed through His blood on the cross permanently. Permanently. But I stay clean through the application of the word to my life. Ephesians calls it the washing of the word. When I do what it says, it keeps my heart and my mind clean. But if I do sin, we have a loving advocate who will hear our confession and wash that dirtiness from us. Now get it, it's beautiful. A beautiful image that Jesus is trying to teach. I'm about to go away. You've believed in me, you're clean. But there's some dirtiness in your life that needs to be washed away. Pastor Don, why is this invitation so important? Why is this invitation to serve so important for the Christians? Why, of all the things He could have told him in His final moments with them, at the table, the most intimate place of conversation, why to serve? And I would say it this way, there's a world that sees Jesus when I serve. There's a world that sees Jesus when I serve. Someone said there aren't four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There are five. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And you. God does something in your life so that He can do something through your life. You may be the only example of Jesus that somebody sees. I was thinking about this story this week, and probably one of the greatest examples of servanthood I've ever seen in my life actually came when I was about 15, 16 years old. I was working at a small diner type restaurant, kind of like Duffy's, and it was baseball themed, and it was called Home Plate Diner. And there was a manager there, a little short Hispanic guy, kind of stocky. His name was Steve Marmalejo. I'll never forget the name. I think it's one of the coolest names ever. Steve was the manager that was there. And just like every restaurant, there were employees that would work. I was one of them. We work the grill or work the fries, or maybe we would clean or mop, refill the ketchup, refill the salt and pepper. At the end of the day in a restaurant, that's when the work begins, right? And the cleanup is probably the hardest part. It's the part that nobody likes to do and nobody wants to do at all. And the manager's responsibility is to make sure everything goes smoothly during the day. And at the end, when he closes the register down, he grabs all the tills and he goes back to the back to work on the paperwork and make the deposit, take care of the money. And all the other employees are out doing all the cleaning. They're all cleaning and tending to things. Those of you that worked in restaurants, you know what I'm talking about. But not Steve. Steve had every right as the manager to go to the back and shut the door and do his thing, but he chose not to. Every single night, without fail, Steve would walk up to one of the employees and he'd say, "Hey, I got that." He scrubbed the grill. He cleaned the fryers. He mopped the floor. He sent the dish guy home and did the dishes one night. He filled the ketchup bottles and the salt and the pepper. He'd scrub the bubble gum off the bottom of the seats. He did everything. And you never knew when you were working that day and you had a closing shift. You never knew if that was the shift that Steve was going to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, no, I got that. And he'd cut your evening short, but keep you on the clock. And you were getting paid for somebody else to do your responsibility. And you can only imagine what kind of culture that established in this restaurant. If I'm working the grill and I know I'm the one cleaning, then I may just deal with it later. But if Steve's gonna come after me and clean, how many of you know I'm working clean? I don't want somebody to come after me that I know he's got other things to do, and he would finish that job better than anybody else would on their own. Rather than enjoy what he was entitled to, he used his position to make somebody else's life a little easier. How many of you know that's a servant? That's a servant. And I learned he would never ask us to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. And he would never ask us to go a length that he wasn't willing to exceed himself. And I just had this picture of servanthood. You know, looking back, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I'm certain that Steve was. Steve never preached the gospel to me while we work together, but to this day, I preach Steve's example every time I talk about this part of the gospel. How many of you know, you may be the only Jesus that people see, and sometimes you never have to open your mouth to do it. You just need to serve. You see that mama with the kids and the groceries and the shopping cart, and you're walking in, "Hey, can I bring that back for you? Take that shopping cart." You see somebody in a parking lot drop something. No, you forgot this. No. Just pick it up for them. You don't need any recognition. You don't need anybody to see that. And at the rate our society is moving towards selfishness, entitlement, the abuse of authority, power grabbing, and selfish ambition, a Christian who leads as a servant will not only stand out, they will be a light and a guidepost to show people the way to Jesus. How many of you want to be that kind of Christian, that kind of leader? Let me tell you how you get there. You don't start up here. You start down here. You go high, low, and then God lifts you up. Some of you are wondering why you haven't gotten that promotion yet. You've been there a long time, but God's waiting for you to go low so that he can lift you up. Those of you that are managing employees, you need to share this with them. Don't say, no, you need to go listen to Pastor Don's podcast on Sunday. You need to show them what it looks like to go low, to go high with your example. Jesus' invitation to serve opens up greater leadership in every aspect of your life. If you can be a servant as a Christian, you can be a leader in any area of your life. Any area. Use your position to make other people's lives easier. How do you lead in a greater way at home? How about instead of inspecting how well your kids did their chores, what if you did it for them that night? What if you did it with them that night? Do the dishes, fold the laundry, match the socks, come by some on somebody, please. Let's match the socks. How do you lead in a greater way at church? Come to Next Steps. Join the serve team. How do you lead in a greater way in your community? Hold the door, park in the back, cut someone's grass, go coach a sports team, volunteer at the Boys and Girls Club or the Unexpected Pregnancy Center here in town. Every time you think somebody else will do it, that's your opportunity. Go be that someone the way Jesus did. Come to the table, he's saying. Come to the table. Jesus is inviting us into a deeper level of relationship. And he's given us a pattern to follow. And if we'll follow this pattern the way those disciples did, there will be somebody on the other end of your life that will see Jesus in a way that they've never seen him before. Amen? Bow your heads. I want to talk to you for just a second. I'm asking you to bow your heads because I don't need you looking around. I don't want you distracted by what's going on beside you. I want you listening to two voices, mine and the voice of the Holy Spirit. My greatest desire for you during this series is that you would discover, no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus, there's always an invitation to a deeper level, even if you don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. You may have gone to church your entire life. Maybe you even baptized your Christian as a baby, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know there's an invitation for you today. And I know it seems a little backwards that in order to lead, you have to serve, and it might feel backward that to be great, you have to go low, but what Jesus modeled, Jesus meant. And there's a similar pattern Jesus teaches about our lives here on earth and our eternities after we die. I want to read you a passage from Matthew. And Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Seems backwards, doesn't it? He goes on to say, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Church, you can be wealthy, you can have power and fame, you can be successful, you can have accolades and be at the top of everything this world has for you, and you can still be lonely, you can still be lost, and you can still be looking. I want to help you go low so that you can go high. Let me help you lay down your life so that you can find it. To the Christians here in this room, I want you to take inventory. Am I the kind of leader that somebody one day would tell stories like that of me? Of how they saw me go above and beyond? How I didn't have to, but I chose to? Not so anybody would see, but so that I could show them what Jesus was like. And if you're here and you're thinking, "Pastor Don, I haven't been doing that. I've actually been doing the opposite. I've worked hard to get where I'm at. I've put in my time. I've done my reps. And I deserve a little bit of clout and status. And I'm entitled to behave this way." I want to challenge you. I think the Holy Spirit shows us something different. If you're here and God's tugging on your heartstrings, I want to ask you right there where you're seated. You don't need to do anything. You just need to acknowledge to the Holy Spirit, "I hear you. I want to do better. God, if you'll show me, if you'll tell me, I'll do that. I'll go extra. I'll do that thing. I want to be a leader, and I'm willing to go low so that others can see you. And I'll leave my promotion. I'll leave my elevation. I will leave all of that to you. You exalt me. I'm going to work hard at humbling myself." If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you may be asking this question: how do I accept his invitation? I would say it this way: let him wash you. Don't try to get clean on your own. Bring the dirtiness and the filth and the ugliness of your life just as you are to his presence. He is wearing a towel and is ready to take upon himself all of your sin, all of your disobedience, all of your wickedness, all of your shortcoming. And he wants to walk away dirty with your dirt so that you can walk away clean with his righteousness. "Pastor Don, how do I do that?" I tell you, it's as simple as ABC. A, you got to acknowledge there's dirt, filth, and sin in your life, and you got to bring that to Jesus. God, can you take this from me? In order to do that, B, you've got to believe. You got to believe that God sent his son Jesus to do that very thing. Jesus came to save me. And if you can admit and if you believe, the only thing left to do is confess him as Lord and Savior of your life. Here's what that confession looks like. I'm going to trust you. Wash me clean. Make me new. I read in Scripture, it says, if any man be in Christ, the old has gone. Behold, all things are new. I want you to walk away clean today. And that happens by trusting in Jesus. You may have been in church for a long time. And you may have heard me week after week after week give this same invitation for those who don't have a relationship with Jesus to trust him, to be born again today. But I'm believing that maybe you've seen something for the first time today. Maybe the Holy Spirit has done that work in you. And if you're here and you say, Pastor Don, I've never raised my hand. I've never trusted in Jesus. I've never brought my filth to him in exchange for his righteousness, but I want to. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Nobody's looking around. I'm not trying to embarrass you, call you out. I'm not even going to ask you to come up front, but I do want you to do this. I want you right there where you're seated. If you're ready to start a new life in Christ today, to be born again, I want you to raise your hand and look up at me right now, all over this room. Let me see. I don't have a relationship with Jesus, Pastor Don, but I want to. Up in the balcony, I'm looking. Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, I see your hand. If you raise your hand, you can place it down when I look at you. One more time, and then we'll pray. Thank you in the balcony. I see your hand. Thank you, big guy. I see your hand. For those of you that raise your hand to be born again, to receive what Jesus has for you today, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with me. It's not the prayer that saves you. The Holy Spirit has done that. He's washed you. He's regenerated you spiritually. Matter of fact, let's all say this prayer together, but especially those of you that raise your hand. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you with all my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's celebrate with those who were born again today.